Good day, friends. Again, we come to you. We rejoice in the fact that the Lord has opened up a way whereby we can, day by day, talk to you about the Savior. That's why we appreciate so much your prayers and your cooperation with us. I wish in some way I could put it into words, our need for you to pray for us continually. It's not enough for us to give the Word of God intellectually or to give a good exposition of the Scriptures. But it's very, very important that the Word of God comes to every hearer in the power and blessing and clarity of the Spirit of God. I'm concerned about this. The burden of my heart to those of you who listen in is that you might absolutely know the Savior in a wonderful, wonderful way. Now, those of you who do not know the Savior will come to know Him, for to know Him is to love Him, and to love Him is to obey Him. And then when one thinks of the millions of people unreached, untouched, and yet we can sometimes come into their home or in their cars or wherever they are with the Word of God through this means of communication, we just need your prayers. You know, I can't help but think of that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul says, "Our gospel came unto you not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, with much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." You see, the Spirit of God used the Word of God through the man of God. And I trust that I'm a channel, a usable vessel in the hands of the Spirit of God to communicate to you the wonderful, wonderful truths concerning our Savior, and then for us to not only be related to Him in life, but also to be one with Him in ministry. As 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, that we are workers together with God, or we are God's fellow workers. That's not only we men who preach the Word of God, but you who love the Savior. Every one of us who love the Savior are on God's team. We are God's fellow workers. What an honor. What a privilege. And so I would plead with your heart today, Christian friend, if you love the Word of God and love precious people, will you pray that not only through the radio, but through the school and the training of these hundreds of young men and women for the work of God, I'm praying the Lord will put upon your heart to pray for us, to cooperate with us in this ministry. We just need it. I'm doing you a favor by inviting you to do this if you're a child of God. Huh? Well, you see, Mr. Mitchell, nobody knows me but the Lord. That's enough for me, sister, brother. If you really love the Savior, frail though you may be, you can pray for us, can't you? We need that. Every once in a while I get a letter where they say, "We can't do very much for you, Mr. Mitchell, but we are praying for you." Oh, I want that more than anything in the world. Because when people are praying, this is the power that, shall I say, moves the hand of God. This one who is sovereign, before whom the very nations of the earth are reputed as nothing, just the dust in the balance, the less than nothing, quoting Isaiah 40. Or in Daniel 4, "He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and none can say to God, 'What are you doing?'" But he does move through the prayers and intercessions of his people. Oh, that I could put upon your heart and upon my own heart the tremendous weapon that God's given to us. I know you're not seen. People may never know about it. That's neither here nor there. God knows about it. To get along with God and use this weapon God's given to us. Because someone has well said, it's prayer that moves the heart of an infinite God in behalf of his people. So pray, won't you? Now let's get back to our study. See, I was just kind of pouring out my heart to you because I just feel the need of your sustaining prayers on my behalf, on behalf of the Multnomah School of the Bible. Now we're dealing now with one of the last divisions of the epistle. The results of the fellowship, or divine certainties. And starting in its chapter 5, verse 6, running through to the end of the chapter, we have some marvelous assurances that God has given to us. Let me again take up, first of all, verses 6 to 8. And here we have God's testimony. And the key word is witness. And it's certain. The argument, really, of the epistle is through. Fellowshipping with God, who was light in the first two chapters. Fellowshipping with God, who was righteous in chapter 3. And fellowshipping with God, who was love in chapter 4 through 5:5. And in our last lesson, we were discussing the fact that who is a Christian? Who are my brethren? Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. See, this is a relationship between a man and God, between a sinner and a Savior. It's not ascribing to some doctrine. It's not assenting to truth. I'm talking about believing, which is faith in action. That's what believing is, faith in action. There's an action between a sinner and a Savior. And he's the Christ of God, the anointed of God to become the Savior. And then we have victory over the world when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's his person. So you have the two things. We have through his work, we become his child. And through his person, we have victory. He's the victorious one. You and I don't have any power against the devil. He's too slick for us. You know that? He's too slick for us. You remember in the book of Jude, even Michael the archangel durst not bring any railing accusation against the devil, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Same thing in Zechariah chapter 3, where Joshua the high priest stood before God and Satan at his right hand to resist him. And Joshua said, "Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." See, friend, the one who gets the victory is a Savior. You and I enjoy the deliverance. But what is the method whereby we get the deliverance? When we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I say, it's not a question so much of doctrine. It's a question of relationship. My Savior, who died for me, is the Son of God. He's God the Son. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. Who? The Son of God. Those were these last words when he went up to heaven. All authority is mine in heaven and in earth. In Revelation chapter 1:18, I hold the authority of death and of hell. In Hebrews 2:14-15, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Wonderful, wonderful thing. We have victory. Now that's really the end of the book. His discussion of fellowship. But starting in at verse 6 and going to the end, he brings up the question of some certainties, of assurance. And before I take it up, may I say this? There are a great many of God's people. I am not questioning that they're God's people. But for some reason or other, they have never come into that place of real assurance of what they have in Christ. Let me put it this way. By faith we receive the Savior. This is a relationship that brings us into life. But knowledge brings us to assurance. The more I know of the Savior, the more I know what he's done for you and me, the more I know of his position today in glory, the more I know of his purposes and counsels, the more I know of his love for even the weakest child of God, the more sure I am concerning eternity, the more sure I am of coming into his presence. Huh? Oh, I tell you, it's wonderful to be a child of God. Now, I'm going to read from verses 6 to 8, first of all. God's testimony. This is he that came, talking about the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness of what? Of the water and of the blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness because the Spirit is truth. There are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And the Word there, of course, is the Son of God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. One in nature, one in life, one in purpose. There are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. Now, the main word there is witness. The key word is witness. And the Spirit of God is testifying, witnessing to the person and work of the Son of God. And that work was started at the River Jordan. He was baptized by John in Jordan. And his ministry ended at the cross, where he poured out his blood for you and for me. There are those who take this to mean from John 19, 24 to 35, 34 to 35. You remember, in verse 30, he cried out, "It is finished," yielded up the Spirit. He bowed his head, yielded up the Spirit. And then you remember the soldiers came along and pierced his side with an arrow, with a spear, and there came out blood and water. However, may I suggest this to you? The water speaks of moral cleansing for power, for walk, for witness. This is the manward aspect of it. The blood speaks of judicial cleansing before God. That means that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and fits us to come into the presence of God. There must be both when it comes to the question of life and fellowship. You see, and there must be cleansing before there can be witnessing. I'm talking about you and me. Now, it's also true that the Word of God sometimes, the word water is used for the Word of God. For example, in John 15:3, Jesus said, "You are clean, you're cleansed by the Word of God. You're cleansed by the Word which I have given you." Or Ephesians chapter 5, about verse 26, where it says that he might cleanse the church by the washing of water, by the Word. Or you may go to 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 and 24. "You're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God." Or in James 1:18, "Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth." And in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." In other words, you have the divine testimony concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the testimony on earth, the Spirit of God bearing witness to the work of Jesus Christ. This is why you remember when you come and accept the Savior, there comes a peace of heart and a peace of conscience. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. You've become a child of God. I would like to process a little further and bring a further lesson to your mind. We talked a moment ago about judicial cleansing and moral cleansing. When I talk about judicial cleansing, I'm speaking about the fact that when a sinner comes in the presence of God, having put his trust in the Savior, there's no evidence of his sin ever brought up. God has put away your sins forever, never again to be remembered. Do you remember you have that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, chapter 10? "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever." Chapter 8, pardon me, in chapter 10 of Hebrews. "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever." I was pitching on that one time, and a dear, dear man of God said, I'm taking issue on that. Although I'm a Christian, said he, and I know I stand before God forgiven of every sin, I still remember my failures and my sins before I know you, the Savior. And if I can remember what I've done in the past, don't you think God can? I said, just a minute, you're not God. You're not God. I can remember things that I wish I couldn't remember or wouldn't remember or shouldn't remember. I'm sure you can too. But when we stand before God, no one can produce any evidence of our sins. Our Lord has put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. We've been cleansed from all sin, and we stand before God in all the righteousness of Christ. When I talk about judicial cleansing, that's what I'm talking about, what God sees. But now, day by day, as a Christian, I fail God. I need moral cleansing, and this is through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Do you remember that? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. As John Bunyan said on the flyleaf of his Bible, this book will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from this book. It's ordained of God that you and I can live a life of intimate fellowship with God. What breaks that fellowship? Sin. And the more I stay in the Word of God, the more I will walk before Him in blessed fellowship. And the Word of God keeps me from sinning. Listen, friend, you can't live a consistent Christian life without the Word of God. I was just reading the other day that George Mueller, that man of God in Bristol, England, who took care of thousands of orphans, you remember? George Mueller, he said he had read the Bible through over 100 times. Think of it. Over 100 times he had read the Bible. And he said, it's so wonderful, I can hardly put it down when I start to read it. And he says, don't get discouraged when you start to read it because you don't understand so much that's in the Bible. Keep on reading it. And you add here a little and add a little there. And you begin to grow in the knowledge and grace of God. Even now, I read some things in my Bible I wish I understood. I've got all eternity to know about that. Start and read your Bibles and read it and reread it and reread it. Even though you don't understand it, keep on reading it. It will affect your life, moral cleansing. I repeat it, my friend. I don't care how much you know about the Bible. I don't care what your gifts are. You might be a preacher, you might be a teacher, you might be a well-known man. I'll tell you very frankly, you cannot live and walk in fellowship with God without staying in the Word of God. You see, well, Mr. Mitchell, I've had all kinds of experiences. I don't care what experiences have you had. You can't live a consistent Christian life apart from the Word of God. This is the tool God has given to us. He's given us two tools, the Word of God and intercessory prayer. And I tremble sometimes because even in a great many of our evangelical circles, they know so little of the Word of God. This is what breaks my heart. I mean, it affects me that way. How does it affect God? How does it affect the Son of God who gave Himself, the living Word, that you and I might have life in Him? Oh, I plead with your heart today. Please read the Word of God. Even though you don't understand it, just keep on reading it. Keep on reading it. Keep on reading it. And if you want a little hint from me, if at all possible, read it audibly. That keeps your mind occupied with what you're reading. Too many of us read the Bible and we just zip right through it. We read it fast. We don't read it. We skip through it. God grant you and I will read it. Every word. Because Jesus said, my words, they are spirit and they're life. You remember that? The word. In John chapter 12, he could say in verse 48, you have one that judgeth you, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge you in that day. My words, they are spirit and they're life. John 6:63. I just beg of you, dear Christian friend, spend time in the word, will you? Read it, and reread it again. And may the Lord make it wonderfully precious to your own heart. And I'm talking to you Christians today. You're upon my heart. I want you to walk in fellowship with the Savior. That's the life of joy, peace, of usefulness. There's no life comparable to it. And I just plead with your heart that Christ Jesus may be magnified and glorified in you today as you seek to glorify him in your life. May God bless you in a wonderful way and make his face to shine upon you. And may you be a channel to relate to the world something of the sweetness of the aroma of the Son of God. In whose blessed name we pray. Amen.